Thanks, man. Well, good morning. Are you guys pumped? I'm pumped. I mean, come on, let's do this thing. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. If you don't know me, there's actually quite a few new people today. So if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. And so if I didn't get a chance to meet you before the service, please come find me after the service. I would love to meet you, find out how you ended up here, and then answer any questions or any about me or about our church or anything else that you might have. It seems like I always offer this, and then nobody comes. So please come. Come find me. Come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you and meet you. It's really important to meet everybody. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up, I said this, to Colossians 3. If you don't own a Bible or you didn't bring one today and you'd like to have one, you can just raise your hand and somebody in the back will jump up and bring you one. And again, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to just give that to you. We want everyone to have their very own Bible. So today, again, this will work even better because there's so many new people here today. I'm just going to go ahead and share with you. I'm going to totally run this thing over. I mean, I can't stand still. I'm all over the place. I'm just kind of let you in really quickly this week on how imperfect I am. Right? I, as a pastor, I might scare you off when I share things like this. This one's not too bad, but I tend to be too open and a little too honest from the front. Someday that's going to get me in trouble. But we're all in this together, right? We're all here because we all need Jesus, and I need Jesus just as much as you do. Well, one thing that I really don't like about my personality, I'd say it's one of my biggest character flaws, is that I'm overcritical. And for some reason, people don't seem to like it when you're critical of them. I don't really get it, but that's not something that people really appreciate in me. Maybe if I was a movie critic, which I used to want to be a movie critic, maybe that would have worked out really well for me. But in real life, people don't just don't appreciate that very much. And so it's been amazing to watch the work that God has done in my life over the last 8 to 10 years with this, because I used to be super sarcastic and really critical. And God's kind of weaned that out of me. And the cool thing about that is it's all by God's grace. I've proven my natural personality is just to be overcritical. Like, that's who I am. And God's weaned that off of me, but it's not completely gone yet. And isn't it funny that your worst character flaws seem to come out the most with the people that you love? I mean, isn't that just tragic? That's how that works out. But they're the people you're around all the time and you're the most comfortable with, so they get the brunt of the worst of you. And that's why I'm totally going off the rails here. I got to stay focused. We don't have time. But that's why if I ever am going to make a guy an elder or a leader in our church, or a woman a leader in our church, I'm always going to talk to their spouse, right? You want to find out who a person is? You talk to their spouse. You don't ask them. Ask them, but talk to their spouse too. You're going to find out who that person really is. And so don't ask my wife about this one, though, right? Don't leave her alone when it comes to this. But this came out just the other day. I went to the pool with my family. And we got back, and we were on the back porch, and we were, like, laying out all the towels over the chairs to dry and that whole thing. And my daughter was riding her tricycle around our porch, which I don't know why. She can ride a bike without training wheels, but she still loves her tricycle. And she makes obstacle courses and goes, and anyway, you don't need to know all that. But we're sitting out there, and my son Jack looks at one of the green towels hanging over the chair, and he says, "Mom, why did you even buy those towels? They're so thin. They're basically just worthless." Now, I asked my son if I could share this story, by the way. He's not in here, so it wouldn't have mattered. But now, my son is a very tender-hearted kid. Like, he's got this huge heart, wants to help the poor. We're raising money for the Pregnancy Care Center, and he gave 20% of all the money he saved to that. Like, he's that kid, huge heart. And so that popped out of his mouth, and I was like, what? Now, do you think Jack, where do you think that came from in Jack? Right? Do you just think a 9-year-old all of a sudden just hates towels that have superheroes on them? Right? No. Two days before, it was the greatest towel ever because it was the Avengers. Right? But now he's being super critical of that. Where did that come from? It came from me. Right? And I wasn't quite that bad with my wife, but I kind of asked her about these towels, and he heard that from me, and then he repeated it. I am slowly but surely fostering a critical heart in my son. Now, again, thank God that that's getting less and less and less a part of my character by God's grace. But my son's not a critical person by nature, and I'm fostering that in him. Is that not scary, parents? If you're not a parent, let it scare you. Like, who you are is what, at least partially, is what your kids are going to be. Now, that's a pretty tame example. I'm sure my wife could give you lots more ways that I'm overly critical and I can do a lot worse. But that's who I am, and so that's what my son sees, and that's what he's going to be. So now, why am I starting off with that today when we're getting ready to jump into Colossians 3? Well, my kids, more than anyone else in my life, are highly influenced by what I say and what I do. And what I say and do is going to affect how they view life and how they view their faith. It just is in our everyday lives. We affect our kids probably the most, but all people that we're around, man, how we live out our life with actions and deeds has a huge effect on those around us that love us. We can't avoid it. And here's the truth. I've talked to lots of people that don't want anything to do with the church, right? Don't want anything really to do with Jesus. Even if they say they're Christians, have nothing to do, don't really have a relationship with Christ at all, so they may or may not be a Christian. They want nothing to do with church. Do you think I'm sure these people are out there, right? But do you think I've ever once come across a person that said, man, I just don't like that Jesus guy. Man, what he teaches is just kind of stupid, and it's out there. I mean, like, Jesus, no thanks. Have any of you ever had that happen to you? Where somebody rejected Christianity because of what Jesus taught? I'm sure they're out there. I've never come across that person. Almost every single time it comes from someone like you or like me that said something terrible or did something terrible to them. And they're like, that person's supposed to be a Christian. They're supposed to be the one that's representing Christ. And they did that to me and they said that to me. Well, then I want nothing to do with that. And let's be honest, why would they want anything to do with that? Almost every broken-hearted person comes from a Christian inside a church, typically, that broke their heart and drove them away. So guys, we got to take this really seriously. Well, open up to Colossians 3 and read verse 17 with me. This is from last week, but I want to recap on this one. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Guys, one of the reasons I love walking through books of the Bible is because you tend, if you walk straight through it, to start with these like big cosmic things. Like Jesus is our Savior, right? He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And on the cross, he gave us his righteousness and we gave him our sin. And so now we get to be sons and daughters of God, right? And so we're free from the slavery of sin and death. All these huge things, these things that need to sink deep into our heart, right? These big cosmic things that God has done. But then the Bible will give you all of that, and then what we're going to see in the first part of what we're going to do in verse 18, it gets very practical. So why did I want us to read verse 17? Because now that we know, we all clearly know what Jesus has done for us, and if you're new today and you don't know that, man, let's talk about that some more. But we've seen what God has done, how he's freed us from the slavery of sin and death, because you're not a slave anymore, whether you feel like it or not, to sin if you're in Jesus Christ, right? That we are now literally sons and daughters of God like Jesus because of what he's done. Now that we understand that, how does that affect the rest of our life in word and deed? Because let's be honest, like, I'm a pastor. My kids are going to hear the gospel. Over and over, and from up here, the gospel spoke about in my house, they come to life group, they're going to hear it over and over. But what do you think is going to happen to my kids if my life doesn't reflect what I say? They might end up hating Jesus. You ever known a pastor kid that just ran as far away from the church as they possibly could? Not always. Not always. But a lot of times it's because what they saw in the church or from their parents didn't reflect the stuff that came out of their mouth all the time. Guys, we've got a huge responsibility as Christians to reflect what Jesus Christ told us to reflect. And what we're going to see in verse 18 through the first part of chapter 4 is how we live this out in the practical, everyday set of life. Because here's the truth, guys. Probably no one in this room is going to lead an evangelism movement that sees 10, 100,000 people saved. That's not what's going to happen. Almost nobody in this room is going to lead a church that's going to like have 5,000 members that does amazing things all over the world. That's not what it's going to look like for us, right? Not probably nobody in this room is going to start some parachurch ministry that literally changes the world, right? And I pray that God would do things like that with us. Man, if God calls Freshwater to that, then amen to that. But for most of us, how it's going to play out, how our Christian lives are going to play out, and how people are going to see Christ and be saved and be moved by the gospel is in our everyday, what we might even call our monotonous lives, how we live out every day of our lives, what our lives look like today, next week, and next year. That's what's going to lead people to Christ. Not these big church camp type moments, not these big evangelism movements, it's going to be every day that lead people to Christ and show them what it is to be a Christian. And that's what Paul's about to address right here. So let's just read it and then we'll come back to it. So look with me in Colossians 3, let's read in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, or some of your translations might say slaves, and that's accurate. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Okay. These quick few verses have a huge amount of potential content. Right? Like if we weren't going, right now we're going through a summer series, if you haven't been with us, Colossians. We're going through it fast. We're walking through this book of Bible fast, the whole book in 8 weeks. Right? And so literally I would probably do 4 or 5 sermons just on these things. I mean, we're talking things of like marriage and parenting and loving and honoring your parents and how you respond to authority and how you are in authority and slavery, right? Big, big topics in Scripture. But we're going to have to fly through them today, right? We're going to have to go through them today. So I just wanted to get us the main point, because the main point that Paul's trying to make is not really about marriage. It's not really about parenting. This is the point that he's trying to make. The main ways you will live your life in Christ is what we've been talking about this whole thing, living our lives in Christ. And the main way the world's going to see Christ in you is through how you love your spouse, how you love and honor your parents, how you love and raise your children, how you treat those in authority over you, and if you have authority, how you treat those under your authority underneath you. Though, there's more than that, right? But those are the main ways that people are going to see Jesus. Those are the main ways that people are going to understand the gospel through your everyday life. So Paul just walks through some of the main ways that we reflect this. So what I want to do today is just quickly go through and just address those 5 things. Walk through them and then hopefully by the end of it, we can just be honest about where we are so that we can move forward, right? That the key to moving forward in Jesus Christ is not reading the scripture and having this unbelievable moment. It's just about being honest about your brokenness, being honest about where you need to repent to Christ, and then letting Christ empower you to move forward through the word of God and through the church. That's how we move forward. Man, so many people try to do this Christian thing alone. You're not supposed to. You were never supposed to. Right, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, but people that say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Jesus calls the church his bride. Do you know what happens to our relationship if you say, I don't like your wife at all, but I like you, can we hang out? It's just not going to go well, right? Because she's more important than you are. Church, my wife's more important than every single one of you, right? And that's how it's supposed to be. Like, you can't have a separation. God gave us the church. In all of its brokenness, and I know it gets jacked up, and some of you have been hurt by the church, right? But in all of the messed up messiness that church is, God gave us each other to move forward, right? And so that's what we want to do. We want to look at this thing and then talk about how do we move forward? How do we repent and move forward in Christ? And the first step is just being honest about where you are. So the first one, how do you reflect to the world what it means to be in Christ? The first one is how you love your spouse. So not very long ago, we walked through a series called A Glorious Image, and we talked about what it is to be a biblical man or a biblical woman. You can go back and listen to at least one of those on the podcast, the other one we did in the park. And I don't have time to walk through all of that today. I'd love to talk about marriage, but we just kind of talked about it. And so I'm going to just go real briefly through that, and then we got to move on, because it's not really the main point that Paul's trying to make here. It's more of an overarching theme. But the point is, men, you're supposed to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Right, and not be harsh with them. Like this, Paul talks much more about this in Ephesians 5 than he does right here. Right now, he just kind of mentions it. But he fleshes out in Ephesians 5. Man, your call is not to just love your wife, but love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're supposed to put her needs before your needs. You're supposed to think about what she needs before you think about what you need. The call that God gave us, men in marriage, is extremely difficult and almost impossible without him constantly strengthening us and reminding us to show grace and mercy to our wives. And women, your role in marriage is to submit to your husbands, listen, willingly. Not by compulsion, willingly and lovingly. Why? Because when you submit to your husbands, you're actually submitting to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is saying, you're equal in every way to your husband. You're the same worth as your husband. Of course you are. But in the role that I've given you in marriage is to submit to your husband. Can you do this for me? And it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what Paul is saying. Because to us, in today's society, that sounds kind of old-fashioned. And I don't have a lot of time to spend here. I had a ton of information, but I'm just going to cover it quickly. In ancient Greek and Roman society, what Paul is saying right here, I want you to understand, is radical. Because in Greek society, women had no rights. They were servants of their husband. You know, they weren't even allowed to leave the house on their own, and they didn't eat meals with their husbands. They didn't eat meals with the men. They had no rights at all. And Paul is saying here that not only do you have equal rights with your husband, not only are you of equal value as your husband, but your husband's job is to lay his life down for yours. His job is to put you first above all other things. That was radically different than the culture at the time. So when Paul's saying this, I know it feels old-fashioned to some of us, but I want you to just wrap your mind around what he's really saying. Men and women, you're equal in every way. That's what he's saying. And men, he gave you the job to have authority in your home, to be the leaders of your home. But leadership looks like dying to yourself for the sake of your wife. And women, submit and respect your husbands because they're supposed to die for you. All right, I have so much more even on the page. There's so much more to say about that today. I don't have time for it today because we've covered it not that long ago. So if that whole concept is hard for you to understand, I get it. I get if it's hard to understand, especially if you're in a difficult marriage, it's really hard to understand that concept. Please talk to me. I would love to walk through it and answer your questions. Don't just write it off. Man, because there's freedom found in this relationship like this in marriage. It's not binding. It doesn't hold you down. It frees you to be what God wanted you to be if you understand it. So if you don't understand it completely, come find me. I want to get much more practical with it today, though. Men, I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to do me a favor. I don't want you to think about your wife. Right, your wives aren't perfect. They mess things up. They make you angry. I get it. But you can't control them, right? So when I'm asking you these questions, I just want you to think about you, not how they make you feel. I want you to think about you. So man, with you honest with yourself, when it comes to loving your wife like this, how are you doing? How are you doing? I mean, you don't have to shout it out. Be honest with yourself. How are you doing with this? Let me ask you, when you're at work or when you're hanging out with your friends, do you have an attitude of like, do your friends know how much you love your wife, or has she kind of looked more in your relationship, kind of that ball and chain mentality? I know nobody refers to it that way anymore, right? But like, does she look like an anchor that you have to go home to that holds you back, or someone that frees you in your relationship? When your friends want you to go out and do something with them and you choose your wife over them, are you embarrassed about it and make excuses and try to make them feel like they're more important? Or do you try to make them know that you're not whipped? You're not whipped in your marriage, that you're in control of your marriage, or you can do what you want. You don't have to go home, but man, I'm going to tonight. Do you have that mentality? Or is your wife, is it obvious to your friends and your coworkers that your wife's more important than anyone else? Maybe I'll hit you between the eyes on this. Do people know you more for the sports team that you love, or the hobby that you enjoy, or the career that you have, more than they know you for being a good husband or a good father? What do you think? When people think of you, what do they think of? That's a tough one. Because you know what? Being a good husband, a great husband, is not cool. But your marriage might have a bigger impact on those around you more than anything else in your life. Because marriage is the central thing that shows how Christ loved his church. That's what God gave us to show us Christ more than anything else. So what does your marriage reflect, and how you treat your wife, what is that reflecting to the rest of the world? I just want you to be honest about that. And men that aren't married, we'll talk about you more in a minute, but you're not off the hook, because how you treat women reflects that too. Are you the kind of guy that's taking advantage of women emotionally, physically, even spiritually? Women, are you doing the same thing? Are you in relationships that you know you shouldn't be in because you don't want to be alone? Or like, what are you reflecting in the opposite sex? You don't have to be married for this, right? But how you treat the opposite sex, whether single or married, absolutely, maybe more than almost anything else in our culture that's obsessed with sex now, maybe reflect Jesus Christ more than anything else in your life. Where are you? If you're honest. Ladies, again, I just talked about your husbands, and I know like if you feel like your husband needs to change, you've really got things running through your mind right now, right? You can't help it, right? You're in marriage. But put that aside for a second. I want you to think about you, just like I said with the men, because you can't control him. You can control you. What does your relationship with your husband say to the world that's watching? Because you know what, I've talked about this before, but I'll talk about it again because it happens all the time. Man, talking bad about your husbands, ladies, is like a national pastime. And like I said before, I work with nurses, and constantly I hear the buzzing around. Like, it's like women bond around talking bad about their husbands and about other people too, right? They don't leave. It's not just their husbands, right? They talk about, like, it's unbelievable some of the things that I hear just standing in a back corner room in a doctor's office, women when saying about each other and about their husbands. It's unbelievable. So let me ask you, are you an encourager to your husband? Because that's one of the main roles that you've been given. Do you show respect to your husband even when you're frustrated with him? Do you try to build him up into the kind of man that he needs to be, or are you constantly tearing him down because he's not the man that you want him to be? Do you constantly contradict him and correct him, particularly in front of other people? Because one of the most important things to men is to be respected. And when you're tearing him down, talking bad about him, correcting him in front of other people, man, I promise you it does things to his soul. Because God designed you to be his encourager, to build him up into the man he can think he can be. And I've said this so many times here, almost no man thinks they can be that man. That's why God gave you the role to encourage us, because we're supposed to lead our families, but we feel like screw-ups. We don't feel like we're capable. And so we need you behind us to encourage us. So are you nagging him into being the kind of husband that you want him to be? And do other people see that, or are you encouraging him? Because I know this is hard, right? Like, just put it on you. Like, put it on you. Like, this is hard to live out in the real world. But, like, let's be honest, man. If you're around a couple who are kind of like this, and if you're around particularly a woman that's constantly, like, kind of, I hate to use this word, but it's just true, kind of the nag on their husband, constantly kind of berating them or down on them or correcting them or condescending to them, it doesn't take very long to be around that couple before you know that's true about their marriage. Do you know what I mean? Like, women are not very good, stereotype, right? But women as a whole are not very good about hiding their emotions about how they feel. Not for very long. I've been around so many couples that you just see that start to come out, the biting, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, that just digging, like that subtle digs that come in front of other people. And you know, like, that's not reflecting what the gospel is supposed to be. You're supposed to be his encourager. You're supposed to build him up. I mean, these aren't easy things. And so what I'm asking you today, ladies, is how the way you treat your husband, how does that reflect what it means to be in Christ? By the way you do marriage, would people say, man, I want a marriage like that? Or, man, they love Jesus? Or would they say, man, they're supposed to be Christians and that's how they treat each other? Because we just have to be honest about these things. Men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And women, submit and respect your husbands. Guys, probably the number one way you're going to affect other people's lives is by them watching your marriage. I know probably the number one way that I've reflected the gospel to other people is through my marriage. The good and the bad. Being honest about the good, being honest about the bad, and people seeing that, and people doing life with us and seeing how our marriage works. Right, I remember I was at a business meeting once, and a girl who was a non-believer sitting around a table of like 12 people when I went to some training. And one of the girls was like, I just love the way you talk about your wife and your family. She's like, I just don't hear men talk about it like that. And another guy who wasn't a believer said, yeah, none of my buddies ever talk about their wives that way. Now, is that because I'm an awesome person? No, that's because God has done a work in my life and put this by his grace, makes me want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. But like half the people at the table weren't a believer, and we ended up having a 10 or 15 minute conversation about like what marriage is supposed to be and how we're supposed to love each other. And I got to share the gospel with all these people in normal everyday conversation when I wasn't forcing a thing, because they were asking me questions because they couldn't believe the way I talked about my wife, who's supposed to be my best friend, who's supposed to be more important than me than anybody else in the world. Nothing's more important in my life. Nothing is supposed to be more important in my life than my wife, other than my relationship with Christ. Nothing. And they were blown away that was actually true in my life. Go figure. I mean, and isn't that the sad state of our marriages today? So I got to move on from marriage. Like, I don't have time to stay here. But listen to me. There's lots of struggling marriages in this room right now. You don't have to hide at Freshwater, right? I've had hard times in my marriage. By God's grace, my marriage is very strong right now. But we've went through hard seasons. And in life group and the people we disciple, we're honest about those seasons, right? We're honest about those seasons because all of us go through them. All of us go through times where we just don't know how to take a step forward. We're here for each other. This is why I say we need the church. If your marriage is struggling right now, don't hide from it. Not here. This is the place you're supposed to come from healing. And sometimes we all need help, and it's okay. It's why we're here. And you know what will happen? If you believe and you trust and you invest in your marriage, God will heal it. He will. Believe it. He'll heal your marriage, and then you can be the person for the next person that comes along that they're struggling and they're going through the similar things that you went through, that you can help heal, that you can pour into, that you can show them what the gospel looks like in your marriage. Because one of the only things that's true about the world, that's always the truth, is there always someone suffering. Don't waste your suffering. If your marriage right now is full of suffering, come out of it, be healed, and then there'll be somebody else who's suffering that you can support and love and encourage. Right? That's why we're the church. That's why we're here. I got to move on. Number two. So the first one, the number one way you're going to show what it means to be in Christ is through your marriage, through your words and deeds in marriage. Second one, obey your parents. Now, it doesn't look like it's craziness, but I don't think they're all outside. We don't have any young people in here today, right? And so when I say young people, when we're young, we're commanded to obey our parents. It's one of the best ways for us to reflect the gospel when we're loved, to show that we're in Christ. And that sounds crazy, but it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's a very, very important, and Paul even brings it up here. Yeah, you too. Yeah, I'm talking to you too. No, that's so... So sorry for that. So, no, they're like the only younger people in the room. Now, let me just say this. If you still live at home, and your parents are still paying for almost everything, they're paying for your car insurance, they're paying everything, I'm talking to you too. Right? You're not an adult until you're out of your parents' house. Now, I'm not talking about you had a season in your life where you had to move back home for a little while. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you're living at home and you've never left and your parents still pay for almost everything. You're not an adult. No offense, you're just not an adult yet. You're still a young person. And listen, you want your freedom and you want your parents to back off of you, then move out of their house. Right? That's just the truth. I'm about raising up real men in our church. Right? And I'm not saying if you still live with your parents, you're not a real man, but you're not an adult yet. So you're not really a real man quite yet, right? So don't complain about their rules if you're still in their house. That's all I'm saying. Now, again, I know there's times when you have to move back for a time, and things come up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you still haven't left, right? You still haven't left. But so if that's you or for young people in this room, man, God's called you to obey your parents, right? It's one of the best ways. Now, listen, young people. Your parents are imperfect. Your parents will make the wrong decisions. Your parents will do the wrong thing, even though they're trying to do the right thing, right? They're sinful just like you are. They're not perfect just like you aren't. So sometimes you're going to be like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Obey them. It's hard, especially when you're a teenager, because when you're a teenager, you're an idiot. I mean, honestly, I was an idiot when I was a teenager. Every one of you were idiots when you were teenagers. And the worst thing about being a teenager is you don't see that you're an idiot. You're blind to it. It's your rite of passage. Don't worry about being an idiot. It's your rite of passage. It's okay. It's okay that you're an idiot. And so, but you know what? Your parents are going to make the wrong decision sometimes anyway. Obey them. Because you know what? When you become an adult, you can look at those decisions that you thought were wrong, and then you can try to make the right ones. Right? You'll learn from their bad decisions. You'll learn from their good decisions. You'll learn from their wisdom. Almost virtually every person, not every person, but almost every person I talk to will at one point in their life say, you know what, about this or this or this, my parents were right. I never thought they were, but they were right. That's just how it goes. That's just how it goes. So one of the best ways that we can show the gospel when we're young is by obeying our parents, listening to them, and honoring them, even when our other friends don't. Because it'll be different. Because in our culture, man, respecting your elders, respecting your parents is not the cool thing right now, right? But you can reflect the gospel in that way. Now, for the rest of us, let me ask you, when you get out of the house and you're your own man, your own woman, you got your own family, you're supporting yourself, do you have to obey your parents? I always get different responses when I ask this. I've asked this a couple times. No. You're an adult. You get to make your own decisions. So the thing is, we need to separate out obey and honor. Do you still have to honor your parents? Yeah, and sometimes that'll mean obeying them, listening to them because you respect them. But the truth is, when you're an adult, you get to make your own decisions, but you never grow out of honoring your parents. This is not like cool in our culture right now, but this is a huge deal in Scripture, honoring your parents. And some of you feel like your parents don't deserve to be honored, but let me tell you, you're supposed to honor them anyway. There's a lady in our church that came to our life group, came to me, and asked for prayer because of her relationship with her mom. She just could not forgive her. And you know what? Her mom didn't deserve forgiveness. She did terrible things to her. She was a drug addict. She neglected her. She abandoned her. No forgiveness was at all deserved. But she was held slavery to her anger and bitterness for her mom, and she wanted freedom from that. So she came, and she laid at the feet of Christ, and we prayed for her, and she prayed, and I honestly feel like she got freedom from that. And hear me, not only did her mom do bad things to her, but terrible things happened to her because of her mom's neglect. I mean, just awful. Awful things. But she got forgiveness in her heart, so much so that she offered to help her mother, who is still an addict, right? And you know what happened? It went bad again. Her mom let her down again, failed her again, neglected her again, took advantage of her again. And how do you think she handled that? Did she rage and just talk about how much she hated her and bitterness? You know what? It's okay if you go through a stage like that, right? You go through that grieving, that process, but that's not how she handled it. She came to the life group again and said, man, I need to forgive again. I need you to pray for my mom. I need you to pray for me. I don't know how to handle this. And what a better picture of the gospel. Her mom did not deserve forgiveness, does not deserve it. But the gospel has nothing to do with deserve. Grace has nothing to do with deserve. So she wanted to be free from that and forgive her mom and pray for her mom that her mom might realize all the mistakes that she's making and come around. Man, what a better picture. She's honoring her mother who doesn't deserve honor. She's forgiving her mother who doesn't deserve forgiveness because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for her. She knows that she doesn't deserve forgiveness either. But she's had to wrap her mind around, man, grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. I don't deserve his grace, but Jesus forgave me. My mother doesn't deserve my grace, but I'm going to forgive her like Christ forgave me. Guys, some of you have great parents, and some of you have terrible parents that hurt you. But I'm telling you right now, God doesn't just command you to honor them because he wants to tell you what to do. He wants you to honor your parents because it'll give you freedom, and it'll reflect the gospel to the world. This lady's gotten to share this story with our whole life group, and it made an impact on all of us. She's going to meet other people that have broken relationships with their parents that are just terrible, and she's going to be able to share her experience and how she's gotten freedom from the hurt and the bitterness and the pain. It's not easy, and she has to continually forgive, right? You don't get over that. Like, that'll well up in her again, and she'll have to forgive again and again and again. But man, what a great picture of the gospel. Honoring your parents is a much bigger deal than you think it is. So I just want to ask you today, how do you talk about your parents to other people? Inside the family, outside the family, to your friends. I know sometimes we got to vent a little bit, right? Who can frustrate us more than our spouse or our parents or our kids? No one, right? No one. So we get that. You're not going to do this perfectly, right? We get that. We're honest with each other. But be honest. How do you talk about your parents to other people? Do you tear them down? Do you rip them apart? Do you tear them to shreds? Do you gossip about them? Do you tell? Or do you set that aside and say, man, I got to honor my parents and I got to forgive them and I got to move on? It's a tough, tough road. If you struggle with this, again, come talk to me. Come talk to us. You're not alone. There's a room full of people that struggle with the same things like that. That's the worst thing we ever thought in the church is that we're alone because we can't share our brokenness. We can't share where we are. I just shared one story with you. There's multiple other stories in that. Man, I'd love to talk with you about that. Get in a life group. Share that in a life group. You're going to find out half the life group has a story. It may be not similar to yours. At least they've got brokenness like you do in your past because of your parents. You can forgive, you can honor, and you can get freedom and joy. Okay, number three. So that was number two. One of the ways that we show the world what it is to be in Christ is by obeying and then later honoring our parents. Number three, how you parent reflects what it is to be in Christ. I mean, this one's a no-brainer, right? So I looked at a study. They did a major study with kids, and they followed them from a long time, from like, I think it was middle school age all the way to adulthood. And they were looking, what's the difference between kids that have a good self-worth and kids that have a bad self-worth? Now, we're not talking about the self-esteem, you know, feel-goodery thing that our culture wants for all these kids, right? They want to build them up and give them everything they ever wanted, and then they feel entitled to everything in the world. No, we're talking about kids that love themselves. Versus kids that a lot of times hate themselves or feel that they're worthless versus kids that feel like they have worth. And there was three distinguishing characteristics that stood out hugely above all other characteristics, and here's what they were. The first main characteristics in the family is they knew that they had unconditional love. Right, and this was genuine, deep and genuine love, right? Words and deeds. Their parents showed and told them how much they loved them. Parents had a genuine interest and parental pride in them and the things that they were involved with and the things that the children loved, right? That was the number one thing. Unconditional love was huge. Second, and these are not opposite of each other, right? Some of you feel like they are, but they're not. Unconditional love. The second was parents with kids with a high self-worth were significantly more strict and practiced consistent discipline. But it was always done out of love. Parents that disciplined out of love, not anger, not snap decisions, but they disciplined and were strict because out of their unconditional love. Do you know the kids with the lowest self-esteem in the whole trial came from homes where the rules and discipline were extremely wishy-washy and inconsistent. And the kids with the lowest self-esteem came from homes where like their parents were just completely permissive, let the kids kind of figure it out for themselves. Those were the kids with the lowest self-worth. Now, isn't that crazy? Because there's a lot of parents nowadays that kind of want just want to be the cool parents and kind of let their kids figure it out and like let them get away with stuff that they shouldn't get away with, and they think they're doing their kids a service. And study after study proves that you're destroying their self-worth because kids don't know how to be responsible yet. It's our job, parents and future parents, to teach our kids how to be responsible, how to make appropriate decisions, because they get out in the real world and they don't know how to handle rejection. They don't know how to handle consequences because they've never had to handle them in the past, and they fail in real life. Right, they actually found that kids from stricter homes were much more successful in life when entering the workforce, and listen to this, had much stronger family ties when grown. The family held together much more consistently when they came from a strict home where the rules were well established and where the discipline was consistent and based out of genuine love. I mean, maybe this doesn't surprise anyone. But, I mean, this is crazy. I mean, these are some of the basic things that there's this book that teaches things almost exactly like this. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's right there. Number three, the third characteristic, homes were characterized by openness and democracy. Okay, so we're inside households where the rules were clearly established and the character that you were supposed to have for your family was clearly established. Then there was freedom for the children to be who they wanted to be. Right? They were involved in the decision-making process of what they wanted to be involved with. They were involved in the decision-making process of what the family was going to do, right? There was a democracy that was based out of having a set of rules established for what the household was supposed to be, and they had to live by that. What it really came down to is that they knew that they didn't have to worry about fear and ridicule, and they knew that they were emotionally safe. Right? These are fairly simple things, right? But so many children don't have have these three basic things. So parents, I just want you to be honest with yourself today, or if you're going to be a future parent, you need to hear this too. Do you scream at your kids? Out of anger, do you scream or punish your kids out of anger? It's one of the ways that we can damage them the most. Do you parent with sarcasm or ridicule, or do you punish and snap reactions out of anger instead of like, man, calming down and disciplining your kids because you love them, because you want to correct the behavior, because you want them to grow into an adult that loves Jesus and is successful in life. Like we said before, we all know teenagers are going to be stupid and going to do stupid things. It's their rite of passage. It's amazing. It's unbelievably amazing how a 2-foot-tall person who can't even count to 10 yet, how angry that little person can make you, right? It's crazy. I mean, I can't imagine JJ. JJ is like, what, 2 foot tall? I'm sure he makes you angry sometimes, right? My 9-year-old makes me angry. My 6-year-old makes me angry. We're going to fail at this, right? We're going to snap at our kids. We're going to scream at our kids. We're going to discipline them out of anger when we should have waited and let them understand why we were disciplining them and what we're trying to accomplish, right? We're going to fail at this. But overall, what's the overarching theme of your parenting style? Is it building your kids up? Is it encouraging them in love? Or are you kind of tearing them down because you're angry, because you can't handle it, or whatever else is going on in your life that you're putting off on your kids? And like I said before, we're going to fail at this. But one of the greatest things our kids can see us do is apologize to them and ask for forgiveness. You want your kids to learn the gospel? Apologize and ask for forgiveness, and then forgive them when they mess up, when they ask for forgiveness, right? I let my kids see me apologize to my wife. If I'm overcritical to my wife in front of her, I apologize to my kids in front of her many times because I want them to see that their dad's not perfect and that I need forgiveness and I need grace just as much as they do. And I mess up just like they do, like trying to encourage them. So, guys, here's the truth. The reason I'm bringing this up again is people are watching. They're watching how you parent your kids. They're watching how you treat your kids. They're watching how you respond to your kids. So the way you parent, what's that reflecting to the world around you? Something deep to think about, because we've got like 97 babies in our church right now. So parents, with all those babies, like everybody's pregnant and everybody's got a baby. So, man, take this part seriously. Think about how you're going to parent and how you're going to discipline. And talk to people that you respect the way that they discipline their children and the way they run their household. And learn from them. And I've learned a lot from older people than me, especially if you came from a broken home where the parents just did this absolutely wrong. Like, do you want to repeat that? Because that's what usually happens. Man, you use the church and talk to people. Okay, number four. So number three was how you're going to reflect in what, to the world what it means to be in Christ is by how you parent. Number four, how you treat those in authority over you shows what it is to be in Christ. Read verse 22, starting in verse 22 with me again. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrongdoing he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay? This is not an easy thing to understand. Because if you read this, it almost feels like the Bible's condoning slavery, doesn't it? Or is at least okay with it. This is a huge topic. Again, this is not one I have, like, this is a whole sermon. This is potentially two sermons that I'm just going to cover quickly. But let me just say this, and then we'll move on. The slavery that we picture as Americans is not the slavery, for the most part, that they're talking about in ancient Roman and Greek society, right? It's not that similar at all. We think of the horrors of the African slave trade in North America and Europe, and we should be horrified about it. We should be ashamed of our past, right? But that's not the slavery that's happened here. That was European and North American people going to another country and stealing them and bringing them back against their will and then holding them in oppression for their entire lives and then breeding them for more oppression. That's not what this kind of bond servant slavery was in the ancient world for the most part. Yes, Rome conquered people, and when they conquered people, they take them back. But for the most part, the reason the word bond servant is used here is because people in the Roman and Greek societies a lot of times sold themselves into slavery. Or gave themselves into slavery because they had debts, or they had loans, or they couldn't take care of themselves, or their family couldn't take care of their children that were now grown, and they had no other option. They were going to starve, so they'd willingly give themselves into slavery, or they'd sell themselves into slavery. And for a lot of slaves in the Roman society, they lived better than most of culture, right? If you got in with a wealthy family, a lot of times you had a house that was nicer than your neighbor, and they dressed like Romans. Right, they look like, you couldn't tell the difference between a slave and a Roman citizen a lot of times. Now, it didn't always work this way. There was tragedy there too. Right, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. Slaves were a very, very normal part of society. So if Paul did not address it here, it would have been irresponsible. Because slaves were a part of the family. It's not a coincidence that we're talking about family right here, and Paul includes slaves in this family conversation. Isn't that strange? But slaves were a part of almost every family. Any family that had any money at all had slaves. For most of the Roman Empire towards the end, there were more slaves in Rome than there were Roman citizens. Right? Very normal part of society. So Paul's telling us how to handle that. Slaves, how you handle this. Masters, how you should handle this situation. If you want to talk more about that, again, this is another topic. We need this more and more time. Please, this is a hard thing to understand when it comes to Scripture. Come find me. I did a ton of study on this, but I could only include like 5% of it, right? Because of our time constraints today, and we're already getting far on time. We're already 30 minutes in, and we're on point four. But the rest of it goes really quickly. So, how we can relate this to today is how we act in the workplace. Now, I know that seems like a weird connection with all of our baggage that comes with the word slavery or bondservant, right? But in our culture, the best way we can relate this is how we act in the workplace. Because in 1 Timothy 10 and Revelation 18, man, the Bible strongly condemns human trafficking, slavery, that kind of thing, right? So that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about workplace environment. So how does that relate to us today? Because if you obey and honor your boss at work, you're going to reflect Christ in a major way. Because that's not commonplace either, is it? Especially if you have a boss that you feel like is just not good at their job or is just a terrible person. Man, so many of our jobs, a significant portion of time that when you're talking with other people at work is spent talking bad about the company, talking bad about your boss, talking bad about other people. Is that not true? I mean, I know it's true. I've talked to a lot of you, and that's exactly what you struggle with. Man, it's hard for me to be positive at work. But I'm telling you right now, you want to reflect Christ. When other people are talking bad about your boss or about the company, they're disparaging his character, they're talking him or her down, they're talking bad about her behind her back, they're tearing him or her down and gossiping about them, you just don't partake. You do it differently. And you know what? That sounds good. We all know that. That's really hard to actually do. when it's commonplace in your workplace for you to step back and be like, I'm not going to be a part of that. Now, look, you can't do it in a condescending, unloving way. You'll just ostracize yourself from everybody else, and they're going to think you have this attitude that you're better than them. The only reason you're doing it is because you love Jesus Christ. You know you're not better than them, but you know that's not what you should be engaging in. I'm telling you, that will just change how people view you, and if they know that you're doing it for Jesus, and you got to do that in a subtle way. You can't be like, well, I love Jesus, so I'm not going to talk bad about them. Why are you doing it? That's not going to go so well, right? But if you know, if they know that you're a Christian and that you love Jesus and that you do things differently, it'll have a huge impact on people. And guys, I want to say this one more time. This is really hard to do, especially if your boss is a terrible person. Because we have bosses in this room that are terrible or terrible at their job. Maybe they're a good person, but they're just a really bad boss, right? They're just a bad leader. They're just a bad manager. This one's extremely difficult to be different and to not do that and to not join in, because negativity is like a cancer, man. It just spreads and everybody gets involved. But it can be on the flip side too. Positivity can spread too. I know in my job, I've talked about this a long time ago, but there's about 10 people on my team, and we used to have a very negative team. But you know, there's just a few of us, and me included, that just decided, man, I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to engage in that conversation. If they call me and want to vent, I'll listen, but I'm not going to respond. I'm just going to say, I just would say things like, man, I'm sorry, that stinks. But then I would like spin it and be like, man, how can we move forward in a different way though? Like how, like I try to put a positive spin on it, and some people are probably frustrated, right? Probably got tired of me doing that. But you know what's happened over time? Over the last 4 years, we have an incredibly positive team now. Because the negative people don't really have a voice anymore. It's not cool to be negative anymore. It's not, you know, it's not like what everybody else is doing. And so like when the negative people just get a bad rap on our team, and no one likes to talk to them as much because they know they're just going to call and complain. And I work in an industry for some reason where people are just crazy negative, but we have an extremely positive team because the love of Jesus Christ was in a few of us, and we just decided together we're not going to be negative anymore. And it literally changed things. And you know what? By God's grace, everybody on my team knows that why I act different than everybody else. And hopefully this comes across the right way. We're supposed to reflect Christ. I know for a fact that people respect me and have a better view of Christ because of the way I do business. Again, I used to be super overcritical. I would have joined into that eight, 9 years ago, right? God's changed me. It's not because I'm a good man. It's because God's changed me. And Jesus is reflected well because of that. I know there's been people that have given Christ a second chance because of some of the things that just happened at work, because a few of us react differently than the rest of the world does. It's a huge, how you act at work is a huge deal. Who do you spend more time with if you work outside the home than the people at work? What better opportunity that you have? And that takes a lot of time, because a lot of us can't talk openly about Jesus at work. But if you just live a life and people know why you live that life, it'll change things. Okay, then lastly, this one's really short, and then we're going to close. Number 5, we show others what it is like to live in Christ by how we lead those that we have authority over. Do you know, in the last 2 weeks, I've talked with two people who both said basically this with his or her boss, man or woman. Basically said something along the lines of, man, I know my boss claims to be a Christian. I mean, and one of them said he's even got a Bible on his desk, but how could that man or woman possibly be a Christian and treat me the way that they treat me? If you're an authority over someone at your workplace, you have an incredible opportunity to destroy what it means to be in Christ, or to show people what it means to be in Christ. And that's a tough balancing act, right? Because you have to, it's a worldly thing, it's a worldly institution that you have to be faithful to, but at the same time, balance that with who you are as a Christian. Because so many of us want to separate out work life and Christian life. There's no separation. We are in Christ. We are sons and daughters. And so if you're at the workplace, you can lead your people with grace and mercy. And you know what? And this might sound weird, but discipline, right? You got to hold people accountable. And there's nothing wrong with that. People need to be held accountable. You can fire someone, but you can do it in a way that still upholds their dignity, that shows them respect, and that honors them as an individual without tearing them down, making them feel like being condescending. Man, are you a tyrant at work? Are you mean at work? Do you kind of lord your whatever authority you've been giving over people at work? Paul's saying right here, don't be harsh with them. Like, this is a really big deal. I don't know how many of you have authority over anybody at work, but how you treat others, those below you. Because a lot of times, the reason this is such a big deal, because when you have authority, you can kind of, sometimes in some jobs, you can kind of treat people how you want to. And if you treat them terribly, it's an awful reflection on the gospel. It's an awful reflection on what it means to live in Christ. And you'll literally drive people away from the faith if you're an authority over them and you treat them poorly. Love them like Christ. And it's amazing what you can show people in your everyday life. Guys, let me close with this. The real point that Paul is wanting to make in the first place here is what you do in your life reflects Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, whether you think about it or not, the way you treat other people in your everyday life is going to show them what it means to be in Christ. And I'll say this one more time. Almost every person I've talked to that wants nothing to do with church or Jesus doesn't want to do anything with the church or Jesus because of a person, not because of an institution. They may say I was hurt by the church, but what are they really saying? Somebody in the church really hurt me, and now I want nothing to do with that. Right, and I know we walked through five things quickly. I would love to spend a lot of time on one point, but this is the way that you're going to reflect Christ most. Because here's the truth. Today, we're going to go out to Tom Watkins, hand out flyers. We do a ton of stuff in Tom Watkins. We do a ton of stuff for Williams Elementary School. We do stuff in Pueblo, Mexico. We are all about missions at this church. If you're new here and you don't know this, man, we are all about taking our resources, our people, and pouring outside of these walls into the community to see the gospel spread. But the truth of the matter is, you're not going to have that much interaction with all the people in Tom Watkins. You're not going to have that much reaction with people in Williams. And even if you go on every mission trip we take, you're not going to have that much interaction with people in Pueblo, Mexico. The people that you have the most opportunity to affect, hurt for the good or for the bad, to hurt or to encourage, are people at your work, your wife and your spouse at home, your children. Those are the people that you're going to run into on an everyday basis, right? Those are the people that you're going to have the most impact on. Those are the people that you can lead to Christ or you can drive away. So can we just be honest today? What does your life say in one of those five areas? Right, how you love your spouse, how you honor your parents, how you parent your children, how you respond to those in authority over you, or if you have authority, how you respond to those underneath you. Can you just think about that for a second and be honest about it? I know this is church, it's a hard place to be honest, right? But can you just be honest about it? Because I'm pretty sure every person in this room can look at one of those five things and think, man, I'm struggling there. Or man, I can think of that person at work. Man, I said this thing and I did this thing. Or, my spouse, I've been treating them terrible lately. I've been coming down on them. Whatever it is, every one of us have something in one of these areas. I just want you to be honest about what it is today. So I'll say this again. That's why we're here, isn't it? Jesus went to that cross and died for us because we can't be perfect. Because we need him to be perfect for us. And Jesus said, man, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my strength. I'm your king, and I'll give you my power, but you have to come to me. So when we talk about repentance, a lot of people, that's a bad word to people, man. Repentance just means you go to Jesus and you say, I know I was wrong. I know you're right, and I want to be different. And that's where it starts. We can't move forward. We can't take steps towards Christ without being honest about where we are. Because that's where growth comes from. So I just want us to be honest today. And then go to Jesus. Right? Man, when I'm praying, when we're worshiping, go to Jesus today and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, for what I've done. And I want to do it your way. I know that I want to do it your way. Even if you don't know how. But God, change me. And he will. And if you're in church today, especially if you've been here, and you're not in a life group, or you're not in a discipleship relationship, or you're not going to men's discipleship, or you're not going to women's discipleship, you need to get involved because you're honestly doing this thing alone. And you were never meant to. You were never meant to. In my life group, I've got people that have been addicted to drugs, and I have people that have dealt drugs. We have people that have been in church their whole life and feel like they've never done anything wrong ever. We have people who've been through divorce. We have people who have cheated on their spouses. We've had people that have committed adultery. We have people that never done any, like I said before, acted like they've never done anything wrong in their whole life, but when they sit down and find out, they aren't that good church person that everybody thought they were. Because you know what? Beneath all of the hiding, we're all broken. Whether you come from a church background or the most jacked up background ever, we all have messed up. We all need Jesus Christ. So just be honest and let Jesus heal you, and then let the church come around you and walk through it with you. You know, in my life group, I've said this before, I'll say it 100 times, we're like family. And every single one of us have a vastly different background, and it doesn't matter because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I would die for the people in my life group. I think I'm just saying that. I'm not. I'd die for them. And they would for me, because Jesus is enough. There's so much healing comes out of that. So get involved in some way. Go to Jesus first. Plug into the church some way. But it all steps with today, you being honest about where you are and where you need to go and where you need to repent. So I'm just asking you to take that one step today. Every week, that's what I want for you guys. One step. One step closer to what Jesus has for you. But it starts right now with you being honest, repenting, and going to Jesus and asking him to change you. I pray that you'll do that with me. Let's pray.